That's probably one of the things we have a problem doing, is keeping our hearts stayed upon Jehovah. I think many of the times we don't have peace and rest in our lives. It's because we have our hearts on other things. We have our minds on other things, and we're focused. We just focus on so many other things that will not bring us peace, will not bring us happiness, will not bring us joy. And I think that's, as we were singing through that song, I was thinking, that's so easy to get out of that place where we're stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. If you want perfect peace and rest in your heart and in your life, you need to be stayed upon Jehovah. You need to have, put your focus on God, put your focus on Him, and He will help you. Well, I am trying a new thing today. We are going to try doing a PowerPoint in the message. There were just a couple of things that I thought I would like to show you. I thought it would bring some help and understanding maybe some of those things. So we're going to do that today. Now, this is kind of like maiden voyage here. So hopefully it's not like the Titanic, you know. Hopefully I don't sink at the maiden voyage. I didn't warn you, it's because I didn't want anybody bringing tomatoes, rotten tomatoes or anything like that to cast at me this morning. We are going to look at Acts chapter 3 this morning. And the title of the message this morning is Look to Jesus and the Miracle. Look to Jesus and the Miracle. So it's going to be kind of a series of Look to Jesus. But this morning we're going to be looking at the miracle that we read about in Acts chapter 3 this morning. The early church was thriving. And when we can, you can see that in what we've already looked at in the passage. I mean, the church is just newborn, but it's thriving at this point. Things are going well from what we've seen in Acts at the end of Acts chapter 2. The believers were all getting along. Well, it won't take long. It won't take long before there will be controversies. One of those controversies that's going to enter into the church that we'll see coming up is Gentiles entering into the church. And that's going to cause controversy. We're going to see some of those controversies as we go through Acts, that Gentiles entering into the church will cause in the church. At this point, all believers were Jews, so we didn't have that controversy at this point in the book of Acts. So that area wasn't yet even thought of. We, as we looked at last week, they had a good testimony among the rest of the Jews. At this point, there wasn't a division between the Christians and the Jewish believers. There wasn't that division made. Now, starting in chapter 4, we're going to start to see that. We're going to start to see that division start to take place. But at this point, they're not looked at as separate, I don't think. They were meeting daily in each other's homes for fellowship and teaching and breaking of bread. In other words, they wanted to be together as Christians, and they wanted to get together on a regular basis, daily. That doesn't mean every single one of them was there daily, but daily there was something going on. If you wanted to get in on something going on in the church, there was something going on every day. At the temple, they prayed. As we're going to see here, at the temple, they were still going to the temple. They prayed. We're going to see them preaching starting next week and evangelizing. So they were praying at the temple, they were preaching, and they were evangelizing. They were obediently carrying out the mission given to them by the Lord in Acts 1:8. So they're obedient in carrying out that mission. The Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth." Now, they weren't going into the othermost parts of the earth, but they were starting their witness, as Acts 1:8 said, in Jerusalem. The church was early on in its growth. And they were concentrating on Jerusalem. They were preaching in Jerusalem. And as we saw at the end there in verse 47 of chapter 2, praising God and having favor with all people, And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. So people were getting saved on a daily basis. And I think that being saved on a daily basis is part of what we're going to look at today. It's part of the idea that people were getting saved daily. There was ministry going on daily, and people were getting saved daily. Okay? It's a wonderful time for this new body of believers. It was a wonderful time. You know, it's a wonderful time when you see God at work and blessing. And I think that's where these people were at here. There was a wonderful time in their lives. So chapter 3 and 4 tell the account of this miracle at the gate of the temple and its outcome. In chapter 3, we'll see the miracle and the message that follows. And we're not going to get into the message today. We're just going to look at the miracle. And then starting in chapter 4, we'll see the new phase of ministry start. So a new phase of ministry. Now, this isn't a phase of ministry that was planned for, that was even maybe desired. But it's going to be a ministry to the Sanhedrin. And if you know anything about the Sanhedrin, they were the ruling body of the Jews at that time. And in front of the Sanhedrin, the apostles will proclaim and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is a ministry, even though it's a forced ministry. Paul, remember, Paul would be like, hey, I get to preach to all the guards here in Rome. And so he just, no matter what he was doing, it was ministry. And so we see here that, we'll see that the disciples are ministering in a forced manner, but ministering. And it's going to be in chapter 4, we're going to see the beginning of opposition. Beginning of opposition to the ministry. So Peter and John are often seen together in the early church. Peter and John go to the temple at the hour of prayer. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And as it says there on the screen, that's 3 p.m. our time. So they go together to the temple at 3 p.m. Peter is the one who speaks in Acts. Now, we're not talking about the book of Acts. Peter is normally the one who's speaking out. He is the public speaker among them. He is the one who is acting out things, even though John is with him. John seems to be there as a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So even though Peter is the main spokesman, it doesn't seem like John has a purpose, because Peter's the one out there speaking. Well, John was there to be a witness. The idea of having more than one witness is even in the New Testament teaching. Jesus sent them out. Do you remember how many? Two by two, when Jesus sent them out into the cities. In Luke 10:1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them out two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. And then we see in 2 Corinthians 13:1, it says, this is the third time I am coming unto you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So I think that's 2 Corinthians 13:13, I think. I may have that reference wrong. If you look for it, you might have to search for it. But it was also a time of the second sacrifice in the temple. So at this time of day, they would be going up for prayer. It's the time of the second sacrifice of the day. This time was set aside for sacrifice and prayer, and people would come to observe the sacrifice at this time, and people would come to observe that ceremony. And as we go forward, it's obvious that this is a large gathering, because we'll see thousands saved. So it's obvious that daily, thousands of people would come up to the temple at this time to gather and to pray and to observe the sacrifice. Now, I'm going to have to walk out here, so hopefully I don't block too many of you. This, I thought it's interesting that this is Jerusalem in the time of Herod. And this right here is the temple proper. This is the temple proper in the center. The whole complex is the temple complex. This wall here wouldn't have been there at this time. This would have been the wall at this time. Okay, so that you can see how much of the city that the temple takes up. It is a major center in this city of Jerusalem. Whoops, wrong way. Now, this is Herod's temple, just the inner part of it. Wrong button, see? The ark is already sinking, folks. Or not the ark. The Titanic's already sinking. It's a comedy show as well. But to give you an idea of how big the temple is, this is Herod's temple. This is the building part of Solomon's temple. This is a football field. The temple was massive. The temple that Herod built was massive. You see, this is Solomon's temple. And this is the holy place. This has been the holy place and the holy of holies in Solomon's temple. This would have been the holy place and the holy of holies on his temple. This is the holy of holies. This is where they had done the sacrificing. This would have been the court of the women. Only men could come in here. Only women could come in here. No Gentiles could go past these walls. Okay? So that's the temple. This is the whole complex. Okay? So this is a football field again. So you can see that this complex, I sometimes wonder, you know, thousands of people were at the temple. Well, when this is a football field, put that into here. How huge the temple complex was. And so the idea then that thousands of people could be there and hear the preaching, I think this kind of helps us with that idea to see where this is all taking place. Now, the man, it says a certain man, lame, verse 2, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, as I said, all of this could be called the temple, all that, but this is the temple proper. To be laid at the gate of the temple, there's some controversy as to where he would have been laid. That's the gate to the inner temple. Some people believe it's there. I believe it is out here. That he's setting out here, and as people come into this gate that would be right here, he is laying here close to these steps. I believe that that's where he's laying. And as people come into this gate, the gate is called here, in verse 10, the beautiful gate of the temple. Now, there isn't a gate called Beautiful in the... you can't find that in ancient manuscripts or anything. But most people believe it's a gate that they put up, that all of the gates had gold and silver on them, ornate gold and silver, but the one gate had Corinthian bronze all over it, like a huge chunk of bronze that covered the gate, and that would be polished. And that gate, when the sun came out, would just shine magnificently. And many people believe that gate would have been right here. And so he would have been laying at that. It's a beautiful gate, because even though the other ones had gold and silver, this one was the one that everybody looked at and thought, that is such a beautiful gate. And so Herod had this temple built, and that's probably where this man is laying. And it says here, a certain man, verse 2, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple. So he was brought daily to this gate. Just think of the friends or the family that every day, at this time, probably at this time, they're going to the sacrifice themselves. So these are religious people, devout people, who daily, at this time, whatever their job is, they close up their shop, they close up, and they take and they pick up their brother or whoever he is to them, and they carry him into the temple, and they lay him there. Now, part of the reason they're going to lay him there is because there's all these religious Jews coming into the temple at this time. And where better to get alms or to beg for money to help pay for food and that, then where religious people are trying to secure favor from God. And many of the Jews would have looked at giving to the poor as a way to secure God's favor. You know, many people today try and earn God's favor by doing acts of kindness, giving charitably. And so it would be the best place, because many religious people are going to the temple, they're going to worship God, and so it's a good time to try and get God's favor. So they were going right past him, and that's a perfect place for him to be begging. Can you imagine the initial disappointment, though? Who's seeing Peter, verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter fastened his eyes on him and said, look on us. So he's like, oh, they're going to give me some money. You know, and I'm not sure how often people gave him money, but he's like, oh, payday, you know. And so he's, look on us. And he gave heed unto them except to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. It's like, they're just messing with me. You know, can you imagine that first reaction when Peter says, silver and gold have I none? Well, as we'll go on here, we'll see the man. He's born lame or born with a birth defect that kept him from walking. He was also not able to go into the temple proper. Somebody with a birth defect couldn't go into the temple proper. So he's withheld from worship of God. Whatever reason, that's part of what God did. So he's born with this defect from his mother's womb, it says. So he was born this way. He had no way of making a living. In that society, he had no way. He could not pay his own way. He relied on others. He relied on others to take him to the temple. So he's totally reliant. He relied on others for his finances. He was at least 40 years old. We'll find out in chapter 4, verse 22. So he's at least 40 years old. So he's been in this condition for a long, long time. For him, the future looked really, really bleak. Can you imagine? You've lived your life 40 years and there's been no change to your condition, no hope. You know, I would imagine when Jesus was in, how many times must Jesus have walked by this man? And this man would have heard that Jesus was healing people. And you know, Jesus was in the temple, and Jesus had never healed this man, even though he was there daily. Do you think he would have heard of all that and thought, oh, maybe he'll heal me today? But he hadn't. I would imagine that would have built up some real hope in him, but that hope was shattered when Jesus was killed. At least he thought that was. So this man was totally destitute. Totally destitute. He had no hope. He did have friends, but in the end, he had no real hope. Well, let's look at the miracle. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So we'll see that this miracle, it was done in Jesus' name. Done in Jesus' name, meaning that it was done in Jesus', continuing authority and power. The people that were there at the temple that day must have wondered if there was any connection. I mean, Jesus had been crucified, but Jesus was known throughout that time for healing people. The people in Jerusalem weren't blinded by the fact that Jesus had healed many people in the temple. And now, or in the city of Jerusalem at least, and now there's another man healed. There had to have been people wondering if this is a connection. And I don't know how many people were standing around that could hear Peter. But he says, I'm healing him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So he's saying, I'm doing this in Jesus' power and in his authority. It seems reasonable that this account was given to help men see the link between Jesus' ministry and now the apostles' ministry. In other words, Jesus had come and was healing people. Now he's been crucified, but there's all these claims now that he was risen again. And now his apostles start healing people. And I believe that this account is given to help us in Scripture. The people there could make this link because they could have seen Jesus' ministry, now Peter's ministry. He's one of the apostles of the Lord. He's one of those guys that was following him around. And so now Jesus' ministry was being carried out by his apostles. Okay? And let me just say, not in the same way as the apostles, but we are to be carrying out that ministry as well today. We are to be people who are carrying out the ministry of Jesus Christ today. As we minister to people, people should be able to make that link. Not because we heal people, not because of miracles that we do, but because of our changed lives. They should be able to see Jesus in us. They should be able to see a change. They should be able to look at you and say, you know, that guy was saved a few years ago, and I can see a real difference in his life. I know people, if people would have paid attention to my life, I don't know who did. I don't know if anybody did. But I think they would have seen a difference in my life from the time I was saved. You look a couple years later, and it's like, the things I used to do, I'm not doing those anymore. The friends that I had, they're kind of falling off to the wayside. I'm not hanging around with them because they're not doing the same things. I'm not doing the same things that I used to do. There was a complete change in my life, and I really believe, folks, that people should be able to see in our lives that change. We should be witnesses to Jesus Christ. The authority of Scripture that we proclaim, His power should be evident in our lives. Like I say, not by performing miracles, but in our everyday life. You know, it's just a miracle that, in a sense, how God changes us. I mean, in our own selves, you see it in your own life. In your own self, when you try and change, how far do you get? Not very, right? It's only when you trust God and His power to change you that you see real change in your life, that you see real growth in your life. It's only in Jesus' name and His power and the power of His Holy Spirit that we can change and that we can become new creatures in Christ. It's only that becoming new creatures that we can change and be like Him. Well, this is at least a partial fulfillment of Isaiah 35:6, which says, "Then shall the lame man leap as the hart." As we'll see going forward here, as he's healed, he's leaping and jumping about. And this is at least a partial fulfillment of that. But, you know, when you look back at Jesus' ministry, I think people could look back and say, Jesus did the same type of miracles that Peter is now doing. And as we look ahead in the book of Acts, we will see the same miracle almost mirrored in the life of Paul's ministry. And I believe that that is to connect, again, when we look at Paul's ministry, let's look at Acts 14 for a minute. Look at Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 8, just to see how parallel this is. Acts 14:8, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent of his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet,' and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, 'The gods are come down to us in likeness of men.'" Now, we won't go any further than that, but notice the similarity in the miracle. And I really believe that similarity is there to connect it with Jesus' miracle, with the miracles that Jesus did, with the miracles that John did. And it's a witness and a testimony that the same power that Jesus had is the same power that Peter has, and it's the same power that Paul will have. Connecting their ministries to the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, because without ministering in the authority of the Lord, ministry is worthless. If we're not doing it in Jesus Christ, it's all worthless. How much ministry is carried out daily in the name of people? In reality, it's not in the power of the Lord. It's not in His, it doesn't have His blessings. It's in the name of whoever's doing it. And here it's in the name of Jesus Christ. It's also immediate. You know, you see all types of healing ministries out there today. You know, if they truly could heal, I wonder why they don't go into hospitals and just walk room to room healing people, having people jump up and get out of their beds and walking out of the hospital completely healed. If they truly had that power, they would do that. Why did they do that? In a controlled circumstance. Because they control who comes forward and they control who gets healed and they control it completely. But there was no hesitation here. Notice verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he looked on him and he took him by the right hand. I think the man needed help. Not standing up, but the man's faith needed some help. And so Peter reaches down and grabs on and starts pulling him up. And the man's, as we'll see going forward here, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So this was just immediate that he was healed. And he, leaping up, stood and walked. You know, if I have an accident and I break my leg and I'm sitting for, I don't know, you know, I don't know how long it takes if you fracture your leg, how long it takes for therapy and stuff and to get be healed and be able to walk. But I knew how to walk before, but sometimes you have to be retrained. This is not therapy. He didn't have to go to therapy sessions to be healed. This was just immediate healing. And he's leaping and he's walking. Can you imagine this man as a young boy? He's watching all the little kids running around, leaping and jumping and having fun. And he's always thinking, I wish I could do that. I wish I could be out there with those. You know what? He's acting just like a little kid here. He's over 40 years old. How many over 40-year-old guys do you see out jumping and leaping? And, you know, come on, Mr. Painter, you want to get up and jump and leap around a little bit? Well, he's a little over 40. I don't know if we have any guys just over 40, but I don't know too many 40-year-old guys that are leaping and jumping around. It's just an immediate thing, and he's just like, you know, if I wouldn't shock you, I'd say he's probably doing like, woohoo! You know, he's excited. And because he draws a big crowd, we'll see that he draws a huge crowd. And so he is super excited that this miracle has happened. He says he entered, verse 8, he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. The result, he's entered into the temple now. Can you imagine? He's never been able to go into the temple before, into the temple proper. And now he gets to go in with the rest of the worshipers into the temple. Something that he had probably longed for. I wish I could go in with the rest of the people and worship. And now he's able to go in. And he's not just walking. He's walking and leaping. And he's praising God. Think of that. His focus is on the right thing. He's not like praising Peter. He's not praising John. He's praising God. He's thankful for what has been accomplished in his life. I believe that this man, you know, although crippled in his feet, his heart was in the right place. And as he saved the first, as he, I don't know if he saved at this point. It doesn't ever really say for sure that I can remember if he's actually saved spiritually. I believe he probably would have been, especially after hearing Peter's sermon. He's with the disciples later on as they're tried, and he's standing with them. He's like standing with them as a testimony as the trial goes on before the Sanhedrin. But he's praising God. I wonder, folks, how long has it been since you really praised God for your salvation? Much more precious than being able to walk from being lame, much more precious is our salvation. And he's, for being healed, he's leaping around and praising God, and he wants everybody to know, I'm healed. He wants everybody to know. Everybody knew he was the guy who's been laying there for probably who knows how many years. And he wants everybody to know, and he wants everybody to know that he's praising God. I wonder if, how many of you, if somebody gave you $1 million, wouldn't go around telling everybody? Well, unless you're worried about getting, mugged or something. But most of us would go around, I got $1 million. You get a lot of friends too. You get a lot of friends immediately. But I think most of us would tell each other, you know what happened to me today? Somebody died that I didn't even know I was a relative, and they gave me $1 million. Isn't that great? I mean, things are going to be so much easier now. How often are we praising God for our salvation, and how often are we willing to tell other people about it? He wanted everybody to know what had happened to him. He's jumping around, he's leaping, and he's giving praise to God. And it caused the people there that day to be filled with wonder. Filled with wonder. He'd lain there long as anybody can remember. And now he was made whole. The disciples leave the temple proper and go to the court, to Solomon's porch. Somewhere in this, we're not told, it says, verse 8, and he leaping and up and stood and walked and entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And I'm guessing that this crowd starts gathering, and in the temple proper, it was probably getting over, crazy in there, so they head out to, and verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter, I mean, he's just, I don't know if he's holding on to Peter because this guy has just helped him, and he just is so excited doesn't want to let him go. I don't know if he was like, I don't know if my legs are going to give out soon, and I just want to make sure I'm holding on to somebody in case this isn't going to last long term. I don't know why, but he is just there. He's like, I'm not letting you go, Peter. You're my new best friend. And as the lame man, which verse 11, was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So as we go on here, he'd lain there as long as anyone could remember. He was now made whole. The disciples leave the temple proper and they go to the area called Solomon's porch. Peter uses this opportunity to preach Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to look at next week. We're going to look at his message where he preaches Jesus Christ. But just so you know, so they were at least probably in the court of the women when they entered into the temple proper. They're probably at least in the court of the women. And now they go, this is Solomon's porch along here. It probably had colonnades just like this, columns. And there could have been different areas over here, but this is where they end up, somewhere along this area. And it's a covered area, but the group is now coming out of the temple and they're gathering, could be over here too, but they're gathering out in this bigger now open area. And that's where they're now gathering. And now Peter's going to use this opportunity to preach Christ, which we don't have time to get in today. So I just want to ask a couple questions. Number one, how thankful are you for your salvation? This man was saved from physical ailment. We are saved from eternal damnation. What Christ gave us is so much more. You know, it's easy in this world of hardships and heartaches and everything that goes on in our lives. And I know some of you have suffered a lot of hardship in this last year. Many of you have had lost loved ones or have physical ailments with COVID or other ailments that have gone on in your life. Let me ask you, do you still believe God is good? Are you still praising God? I know it can be hard at times, but God is good, folks. And it's so easy to let the things that go on in our society, the things that go on in our life, it's so easy to let those get us down. But, you know, this man was joyous over his salvation from physical ailment. I think at times like this, we have to go to God and say, Lord, I thank you for my salvation. I thank you that I am truly saved. It's kind of easy to see this man as an illustration of what salvation is like. He was born lame. All of us are born unable to please God. We're all sinners. Our father Adam had a fall and passed his lameness onto us, his descendants. The man was also poor. We are sinners and bankrupt before God, unable to pay the tremendous debt that we owe him. He was outside the temple, and all of us, all are sinners and separated from God before we're saved. He was so close to the door, yet he couldn't go in. The man was healed wholly by grace, by the grace of God, and the healing was immediate. He gave evidence of what God had done by walking and leaping and praising God. And he publicly identified himself with the apostles. He was just, like I said, he was just holding on to them. Now that he could stand, there was no question where this man stood. Now, like I say, there's nothing that says that he was, that I remember from what I've studied so far, that said he was saved spiritually. I believe he probably was. I wonder if there's anybody here today that would be spiritually like this man in need of salvation. That you are a sinner. And you know that. And you know you need to be saved. You know you need Jesus Christ to save you. You know that your sin has kept you separated from God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him, for John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I still might have messed that up somewhere, but it's amazing, a verse that you've quoted, since that's almost a Titanic moment, right? You know, God loves you. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And he's waiting to accept you. All you have to do is believe on him, confess your sins, confess him as Lord, and you'll be saved. Where are you today, folks? Hopefully, as we go forward here, we're going to see the message of the message going forward that Jesus saves and Jesus loves you and Jesus sent his son in the world to die to pay the penalty for your sins. I hope that you're being a testimony, folks, for Jesus Christ. We're going to sing Amazing Grace here in a moment. Pastor Josh is going to come up. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And as we do, I really thought, that's okay. I really thought that as I read through the words of Amazing Grace, I thought so much of this it could be related to that man as he received this miracle of salvation. So much of the song Amazing Grace, as you sing it, think about this man who was laying there lame.